called faith. You call us to do it together. And for that, I am so grateful. So grateful. Lord, I pray that your word this morning would pierce our hearts, that it would transform our lives, because it's the word of God, living, breathing, organic, the word of God. Lord, I thank you for this incredible gift that brings our life, our spirit to life. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look, I'm really praying that today will be more like sitting around a campfire and being able to giggle at Nacho Libre's tights and wishing we all had a pair. Probably not. But I want to look at today, we're continuing on with Matthew and we're up to chapter 13. Isn't it amazing when you actually kind of slowly chew through scripture just how long it takes? You know, we can kind of jump around the Bible and that's absolutely fine. I've done a lot of that. But when you stop and really start to digest, you get such a bigger picture of what God is saying. And I just think it resonates so much deeper as well. But this morning we're going to look at Matthew 13, and it's a scripture that most of us are probably quite familiar with, and it's the parable of the sower. So I'm going to read that out and we're going to go from there. Okay, there's something wrong with my notes. Okay. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood there on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And the key from that scripture is, of course, whoever has ears, let them hear. You know, the word of God is seed, isn't it? It's living, it's breathing, organic seed. And when it's planted into our hearts, if the conditions are right, it can grow. And because of the word of God is supernatural, we're not going to grow something natural. We're going to grow something supernatural. God absolutely transforms our life when the conditions are right and when he plants his seed, the word of God, when Jesus actually settles and establishes himself deep within our heart, our lives are transformed. That's just a given. You know, Jesus is the word. He is the seed. When he's planted in our lives, we are changed forever from the inside out. You know, we can live a great life, but unless we have Jesus, we won't actually live a transformed life. And that is what the seed of God is. And when Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear," he's talking about someone who understands what it means to live in the kingdom of God. He's talking about someone who's going to align themselves so much with the word of God, like with what Neville was saying with his testimony, that it's just reading the word is not good enough. Because we can read it all we want, but it's when we allow the word to transform us that we would be described by Jesus as one who has ears to hear, who is described by Jesus as having the right kind of soil where the seed will establish itself, that we actually have to go through the sometimes painstaking journey of forgiveness or of assuming responsibility for what we've done, taking responsibility of keeping on getting back up again when all we want to actually do is lie down and give up. That's what it means to be someone who has ears that will hear. And there are many descriptions in the Bible of people like this, but the one that I want to look at this morning is Samuel. Eugene Peterson says this when in his message version of the Bible, says where it says those who sorry, let me just have a look. Whoever has ears to hear, whoever has ears, let them hear. He says, are you listening? Are you really listening? And that's the question that I really want to ask ourselves this morning. Are we listening? Are we letting the message of Jesus Christ totally transform our lives? Do we actually believe it enough to do something about it? To not just pay lip service to us, to it, and just kind of tick the boxes? But are we really listening? Because if we're really listening to the message of the gospel, we're going to live a very, very different life. Are our hearts receptive to the word of God? Or are we holding on to our lives so tightly that there's just nowhere for that seed to embed itself, nowhere for Jesus to fit between all the things that we are living our life for? Is there anywhere for the message of Jesus? You know, there's the, I guess, the picture out of Matthew 13 that are our hearts so hard that there's just, yeah, no soft surface there. And even if there is, the seed still cannot embed and take root. It's all of that, or are our lives evidence of the kingdom of God? Are we people who live by faith? Are we people who exude hope even in hopeless situations? Are we people who live with an ever-present consciousness about eternity? Are we people who live with eternity in mind? Are we people who are about our Father's business? Or are we about our own business? Are we living for an audience of one? That's a question that I have to constantly ask myself. Am I doing this for an audience of one? Because when we start to live our lives for an audience of one, our lives are transformed, and actually so are other people's lives. Because God is so good and his overflow is completely love and grace and goodness that when we live for him, we're doing the best for everybody else as well. Did I say that I was going to talk about Samuel? I did. That's good. Let's talk about Samuel. Okay, so Samuel, we find his story in 1 Samuel, just a little bit back from what Neville was talking about earlier, from Saul. And Samuel was an answer to his mother's prayer. So Hannah was barren. Hannah had lived her life with, she was one of two wives, and the other wife was incredibly fruitful, and she was not. And so she was, there was just a sorrow that she was barren in her life. She, just a great sorrow. And in desperation, she cried out to God that God would fill her barren womb. And God did fill her barren womb. And her response to God's faithfulness was that she offered her baby back to him. She said, because of your great faithfulness, I will give back to you. And she dedicated her son Samuel back to God as an offering. And while Samuel was still a small child, he was probably about 3 or 4 years old, he'd just been weaned, Hannah took her baby boy back to the house of the Lord, where she had cried out for him in the first place, and she entrusted him to Eli. Eli was the high priest. And he was going to be the second to last judge of Israel. Samuel was the last judge of Israel, but she offered him back. And it's incredible, you see, this legacy of faithfulness. You see God's faithfulness to Hannah, Hannah's faithfulness to God, and then Samuel is raised up as a faithful man. It's amazing how faithfulness is contagious. And then we see him put with Eli. Now, Eli had once been a faithful man, but unfortunately, along the way, Eli's life had, perhaps things had not turned out quite how he had expected them to. And Eli's sons went totally off the rails, and they lived a life which did not honor God. They lived a life that they just kind of would take whatever they could get, and they had hard hearts. They were totally about ruining the family name and not bringing any glory to God. And Eli started to lose his vision. Really interesting. And while his sons were kind of going wayward, Eli was losing his passion for God. he was losing his vision and his sight, and God put Samuel right in the middle of it, this picture of faithfulness. And Samuel's very name means God has heard. And so interesting, Kate brought a word this morning saying, believe that God just wants to speak to, all of us, actually. But God wants to speak. So God heard Samuel and Samuel heard God. Really, this is a story about hearing and God speaking. So we know the story of Samuel being in the temple, sleeping as a young boy, and hearing for the first time the audible voice of God. So there they are. It says that Eli was sleeping in his usual place, and Samuel was sleeping in his place. And Samuel heard somebody call out, Samuel, Samuel. And so he got up, eager and ready, and he ran over to Eli, and he's like, you called me. And Eli said, no, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. So Samuel went back to bed. And then he heard again, Samuel, Samuel. So he got up, ran over to Eli. And Eli said, no, it wasn't me. Eli's still not hearing anything. He may have been blind, but he wasn't deaf. But I think his blindness made him deaf as well. And then so Samuel went back to bed, heard Samuel, Samuel, got up, ran back to Eli. And suddenly it dawned on Eli, it must be God speaking. Now, those were the times when God didn't speak very often, but God was speaking, and it dawned on Eli that he was speaking to Samuel, and he said, Samuel, go back to bed. It must be God. So Samuel went back, and I think it's quite interesting that he went back to that place of rest, and that's what Lloyd was talking about last week. You know, we can hear from God when we're rested, when we're in a place of rest, when our soul is rested and there's not all that crazy noise. So we went back to bed, and God, it says, God came close and stood before him, and he called out his name, and Samuel answered him, speak, for your servant is listening. And I think that's so interesting, and even as we are worshipping today and thinking about this scripture, and I'll pick on people who I know can handle it, but it's like, say, Peter. It's like God is just saying, Peter, Peter. And Peter's like, what? This is what we do. We're like, oh, wait, what's that? And then we get on about our business, and it's, hey, Peter, Peter, trying to get your attention. And we're kind of, oh, I hear something, but, you know, there's so much to be done, and keep on doing it. And then finally God will get our attention and speak to us. And just really feel that that's what he's doing this morning, whether it's Sarah, Sarah, Donna, Donna, Heather, Heather, I'm picking on the woman, woman. God is speaking. He's trying to get our attention. And Samuel, God had been preparing something in Samuel's heart. The condition of his soil was so ready to receive, to hear, to be receptive to what God was saying. And it says that God was raising up somebody faithful. And faithfulness is such a condition of our heart that we need to have if we're going to be receptive to the word of God. And it's really a posture. If we think as well about Samuel getting up and getting back down, he had a posture of readiness. It wasn't about age or experience, because if we think about Eli, he had all the age and experience that was probably required, but he didn't have a willing spirit and he wasn't ready. He was losing his sight and he was losing his vision. It's not about age or experience. It's about the condition of our heart. We think about Jeremiah, when God first spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, God, how can you possibly use me? My voice, how can you possibly use me? I don't know how to speak. I am only a child. But God just didn't accept that excuse from Jeremiah. God isn't easily deterred. He keeps on calling out, Peter, Peter. And he gives us so many chances. But he said to Jeremiah, God, the creator of the universe, I am the one who has called you. So don't be afraid of what you're not. Don't be afraid of who you're not. Know that I, God, will sustain you and I will protect you. And so, of course, Jeremiah went on to be just an incredible prophet. And then we have Mary, who said the same thing. So when
Gabriel came to Mary and she's like, well, who am I? I'm just a child. And then when she kind of got her head around it, she was like, well, I'm your servant. And the same thing was said by Samuel, I'm your servant. And it's having a willing spirit, a ready spirit, and being a servant of God that creates a condition of faithfulness in our heart. And really, it's having an atmosphere about our whole life that just shouts and screams that Jesus is Lord. Because we can't be quiet about this thing. We can't be quiet about the message of Jesus. It has to be totally transformational. And if it's not, there's nothing wrong with the word. There's nothing wrong with the seed, like Neville said. There's something wrong with the condition of our heart. There's something that we're not dealing with. Maybe there are many things that we're not dealing with, or we're just really not prepared to lay down our lives, because the life that's promised is a transformational life. It's a life that will stand out from the rest. Doesn't mean that it's all going to be plain sailing. Jesus kind of modeled that very well for us. But the promise is that the word will transform us. And the story goes on about Eli. God visited Eli and gave him a word through a man of God. And he said, Eli, you have betrayed me. You've taken your eyes off me and you've chosen your lowlife sons over me. God said, you've allowed your sons to influence you and their lifestyle has rubbed off on you, whereas it was meant to be the other way around. You know, God positions us in our families to influence. That's why we're in our families, to be the change, to be the ones to forgive, to be the ones to embrace. And of course, we don't always get that right, probably because we're humans. But that's why we're there. That's why he has positioned us there. He's positioned us to lead. And you know, that just doesn't mean adults. It means the child, say, who attends the holiday program and then leads his family to church from there and introduces them to what the kingdom looks like in all his childish innocence that God loves so much. It doesn't matter how old you are, God has called you to be an influencer. He's called you to be a leader and to bring about change. And rather than that, you see, what Eli did is he allowed his son's lifestyle to rub off on him. And because he allowed their lifestyle to rub off on him, he just started turning a blind eye to what they were doing. He started to lose his vision. And he started to lose his hope, and he started to lose his faith, and he forgot about the promise, or perhaps he took the promise for granted. I know that Eli's sons certainly took the promise for granted. You see, God had promised Eli's sons and Eli's family that they would be the priests, it says, indefinitely. They were a sure thing. And perhaps they just took that for granted. Like we can take our salvation for granted. And we forget about the promise. We forget about the call because life is pretty busier and there are lots of other voices and lots of other things trying to get our attention. We can just pop our salvation aside and forget about working that out because we think it's a sure thing. But you can lose your salvation. And we don't like to hear things like that, but you can lose your salvation. We need to be serious. And God said that, I just can't let this happen anymore. You will no longer be priests. Your family will no longer be priests in this nation because you've walked away from me and you've turned your back on me. Remember God's word. I honor those who honor me. Those who scorn me, I demean. And then God went on to tell him the unfortunate demise of his family. But you see, because he is God and because God is so big, God had a solution for Israel. And the story did not end with Eli and his wicked sons because God is far too big for that. And when one person falls, God will raise up another. And Eli and his sons may have let him down, but God had a faithful Samuel to fill that place. And you know, this thought always spurs me on in a healthy way, not in a striving way, but in a good way, that if I kind of allow the fear of, well, I'm too young and I don't know what to say and what on earth can I bring to the table? And sometimes, you know, I know for all of us, the insecurities, those voices far outweigh and are far louder than any other voice that we're going to hear. And I know that if I allow those voices to take me out of the race and that insecurity to take me out of the race, and if I don't step up, then God will find somebody else, because it's not going to stop on account of me. The battle has been won, the victory has been won, and the kingdom will come despite us and because of us. God will find faithful people to bring the kingdom life and show the kingdom life and live the kingdom life, so that there will be light in this world where there's so much darkness. It's just what he does, and that's what he did with Samuel. And God said to Eli, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. You know, we develop ears to hear when we do what's in the heart and mind of God. Notice that that doesn't say what's in our heart and our mind. And of course, we're thinking people, you know, and we have common sense. And when we're walking with Jesus, there's this incredible synergy between us and the Spirit and being Spirit-led. And I've said before that God just doesn't walk in a life where we feel like we're walking along a tightrope. It's a free life. It's a good life. It's a life where we can make mistakes and get back up again. And actually, that's how we learn. But it's being about our Father's business. And whilst Eli's family was falling apart, and whilst Israel was, you know, restless and dissatisfied, Samuel was in the house of God, and he was growing in, says he was growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and men. And when I read that, I thought, oh, we've heard that before, haven't we? Familiar words from Luke talking about Jesus. And we have this story in Luke chapter something about Jesus when he was 12 and they went to Jerusalem from Nazareth. It was a 80k or mile probably trip over 3 days. They traveled there and celebrated Passover, and then when they headed home after a day of traveling, on the night that they set up camp, Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus wasn't with them. You could see how you could lose a child with all of that going. Well, I would never lose you, boys. Like that. Come back, realize we've left them in Rotorua. It hasn't happened yet. And of course, they go back, they find Jesus, and where is Jesus? But Jesus is in the temple, and he's sitting totally at home, being taught, engrossed in conversation, sucking up everything he possibly can, because that's where he was born to be. He was born to be in the house of the Lord. And of course, Mary, once she'd gotten over her panic and was like, Jesus, we didn't know where you were. And he was like, well, where else would I be but in my Father's house? And then Luke says, from there, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I just think, I mean, that's just such a key, isn't it, to thriving and growing and being receptive as being planted in the house of God. It's this is where life happens for us when we're Christians, when we're followers with Jesus. This is where we grow. And of course, you know, we take off the four walls and we imagine ourselves around a bonfire and laughing and joking and toasting marshmallows, because that just seems so much more organic and real sometimes than being in a hall listening to me with a mic. But it's about doing life together and growing and living. And where our response to people would be, well, where else would we be? Where else would I want to be but in my Father's house? You know, I have to say no to so many things because of this life that I'm living. But my response is, you know, where else would I want to be? Where else would I be that in my Father's house, building the kingdom of God, trying to be as conscious about eternity as I possibly can. You know, he says, don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. That's the word of God. That's what we live for. And it's here in this place that we cultivate faithfulness. And our faithfulness in our Father's house gets his attention. And our faithfulness in his house anchors us. I love Neville's testimony that he gave a couple of months ago, and he stood up here and gave the testimony how it took him 3 years to get here to Cornerstone because there was somebody in church who he, you know, there was a potential issue. But once he got to church, God was able to do something incredible. And God just worked in a miraculous way in healing and forgiveness and just his grace is here. This is where we learn how to love. This is a supernatural gathering of people where God's Spirit moves. And unless we're planted in the house of God, we're not going to be able to cultivate a heart that's receptive to receiving his seed, his word, and growing up in that. It just doesn't happen. I know for Lloyd and I've been thinking a lot recently when we first came to church, just how we were anchored in and how important that was for us to develop just everything, really, hey, from our marriage, our relationship with God. And we would come, the boys were about three when we first started coming to church, and I soon got pregnant with Zachary, and I would sit at the back of the church, and hopefully if it was a little bit empty, I'd have a few seats to myself, and I could sit at the back, and I'd put my feet up on the on the other seats and kind of drift off during the message. That wasn't really the point. But that, and I would spend a lot of my time back there, tired and out in the crèche, you know what it's like when you've got little people. And then we ended up, when Zachary was 3 months old, we ended up taking Sunday school, like 4 weeks on, 4 weeks off, 4 weeks on, 4 weeks off. And you think back, it's quite a commitment, you know, when you've got a new baby to be out there so frequently. But that was what anchored us. That was what started to develop this thing inside us called faithfulness and commitment and loving the house of God, loving his house. Unless we serve in his house, we won't develop a love for it. That's just all there is to it. If we come and we go and we don't serve, we'll never cultivate faithfulness. We'll never cultivate a love for his house. It's just the way that it goes. And out there in that place, as we rediscovered who Paul was, and thank goodness it was to a bunch of three-year-olds, and we're like, who's Paul? Who's Saul? You know, so funny what you forget. But you do when you fill your life with other things. But it was just an incredible place for us to be anchored in. And I know that by serving and loving the house, God can cultivate something in us, and that's a receptivity to his voice. And really, that's what we're talking about this morning. Hearing the voice of God, being people who are about his house, growing the kingdom, loving each other, and hearing the word and understanding it, which goes back to that scripture in Matthew 13. Hey, look, I'm going to finish now, and I just wondered if Dale would just come up. Is he still here? Oh, yes, there you are. And play the keyboard for us, Dale. And if everyone would stand, that would be awesome. But I really just want to go back to that picture of the bonfire, because we probably could have stopped right there. But the picture of the bonfire, and you know, say you've been up all night and we're imagining ourselves down on Karaitahi, and we can close our eyes because I'm going to. Down on Karaitahi, no cars are whizzing by, they haven't quite got up yet. And we're down there with our bonfire and we're huddled around with our blankets, and you know when the sun starts to rise? And there's something incredible about that time of day where everything, there just seems to be such a spiritual edge, you know, that you just are so aware of the presence of God. And I just want to imagine yourself in that place around the bonfire. You know, everyone's kind of gone quiet. And the sun is rising. God is moving. And it's like heaven singing. And God wants to speak. Well, God is speaking through creation, but he wants to speak specifically, individually to you. The scripture that I read out earlier is actually Isaiah 60.
It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look radiant and your heart will throb and swell with joy. You know, I just think in this place, some of us need to have our joy and our hope and our vision and our sight restored, because whatever life has thrown or whatever we've been distracted with has robbed and kind of pushed down our sight and our vision. So Lord, in this place as we gather, as we kind of huddle around and warm our hands by the bonfire, I really just pray, Lord God, for a resurrection of hope in Jesus' name. Jesus. A restored sight in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would have ears to hear, that we would allow your word, we would allow Jesus Christ to be so embedded in the good soil of our heart that our lives would reflect your glory forever. Lord, that we wouldn't start off strong but fail to finish. Lord God, but we would finish this race that you've called us to, never losing sight of how good you are, how big you are, how miraculous you are. Jesus. And we stand as servants and we say, speak, your servant is listening. Jesus. Lord, I just pray incredible blessing on each person. Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom to work out what we're walking through in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would help us to see things in the kingdom, not in the world. Jesus. Commit every single person to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, look, we're going to be praying up the front here for anyone that would like prayer. Maybe the worship team would just like to come and finish off just worshipping as people grab a coffee and chat with each other, and we'll pray up the front. But yeah, just God wants to speak, and he is speaking, and it's our responsibility whether we hear him or not. So let's create some room in our lives to hear from him.